So today we want to look at the activity of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Last week we dealt directly with Pentecost in Acts 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. When we think of the Holy Spirit's activity in the book of Acts as a whole, a lot of people's thoughts tend to go immediately to some of the dramatic events, the multiple outpourings that are similar to Pentecost, to speaking in tongues, to the performance of miracles. And all of these really do happen in the church, both in Acts and today. But the Spirit's presence and what the Spirit is doing, the Spirit's activity in the book of Acts, goes way beyond those kind of bright moments. And we're going to read the first 9 verses of the book of Acts, keeping in mind that they're consciously used by Luke as a kind of a prologue for the whole book, where he's going to kind of drop what his major concerns are. But in the sermon, we're going to think about really the book as a whole. So this is Acts 1, 1 through 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing that we notice, kind of as you think about all that happens in the book of Acts, as you think about how Luke presents the things that happened in Acts, is that everything that happens in the book of Acts is presented as what the Spirit of God is doing through the people who do it. Okay? Just kind of think through the events of the book. The first real kind of thing that happens after the day of Pentecost is the story of Peter and John in the temple. Right after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, John and Peter go to the temple. They encounter the lame man and they heal him, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God, for which they are seized, thrown into prison. They spend the night in prison. The next morning they're brought to the Sanhedrin. They preach boldly to the Sanhedrin, and then they're released. And if you've ever noticed, right after they're released, there's again an outpouring of the Spirit similar to Acts 2. In Acts 4, there's a repeat of what happened in Acts 2. So this whole first story of Peter and John dramatically continuing the work of Jesus, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom and healing the sick, is bookcased by 2 outpourings of the Holy Spirit, which is really kind of an indication that what Peter and John are doing is actually being done by the Holy Spirit. After that, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? Which, if you recall that, it's all about the Spirit. Peter is the one here speaking to Ananias and Sapphira. They're the couple that die for lying to the church. And even the lying to the church is presented as lying to the Spirit, trying to deceive the Spirit of God. And everything that Peter says to them is being done in the power of the Spirit. Peter doesn't tell anyone to put them to death. Peter doesn't lift a hand himself. He just announces to them what the Spirit is going to do, and the Spirit does it. After that, you have the story of Stephen and the election of the deacons. There's an emphasis early in Acts where of the care that's in the community, even Ananias and Sapphira, that's happening because of what Barnabas did, kind of giving up his property to take care of the poor in the community. And Then with Stephen, Stephen and the other deacons are elected in order to oversee taking care of physical needs, administration, right? The human workings of an organization. And even that, there's this stress that even they need to organize the purely physical community, the spirit is at the center. The election of the deacons was supposed to be men who were capable and bright and all of this, but the primary thing was that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Stephen, each time his name comes up, is stressed, full of the Holy Spirit. So even in these kind of administrative, managerial tasks, the Holy Spirit was center. After that breaks out persecution, and the next section of Acts is all about the persecution that goes on. And the fact that the Spirit is in control turns out doesn't mean that it's all necessarily fun. When Stephen is put to death, and then after his death, widespread persecution breaks out for the church in Jerusalem, the book of Acts doesn't present it as a loss or a failure or a mistake. Instead, the Spirit is again being shown as being in complete control, putting each piece in place, and using each piece to accomplish his purpose. Stephen's death is not an accident, but it leads to the pushing out of the believers into other cities. You may remember that it's specifically because of the persecution after the death of Stephen that the church is scattered into Samaria, into the rest of Judea, into the rest of Syria. It's why they go to Antioch, and the entire expansion of the gospel outside of Jerusalem is because of the persecution. After that, we have the stories of Philip preaching in Samaria and Peter preaching to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. And so the gospel breaks these two major barriers from Jewish to semi-Jewish, and then from semi-Jewish to non-Jewish. The two most significant times that the events of Pentecost appear to be repeated, right? The two times that like the Spirit comes in with a rushing wind and they're speaking in tongues are particularly these two events when the gospel breaks across these two major barriers, right? It's the Holy Spirit is first poured out when the apostles go to Samaria, and then when the gospel is presented to the pure Gentiles, Cornelius. And it's reminiscent of, in the beginning of Acts, when it said that the gospel is going to go, that the apostles are going to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But in all that Philip does as he goes out to Samaria and in all that Peter does, Luke clearly presents it and stresses that it's the Spirit of God that has planned out all of these steps. If you think about Philip, it says that the Spirit told him to go here. The Spirit told him to go attach himself to that chariot. The Spirit told him to do this. And then when Peter, if you recall, before he goes to preach to Cornelius, the Spirit gives him this vision. The Spirit clearly tells him, men are coming to ask for you. Go with them. Don't ask any questions. Go and do as they ask. So the Spirit is clearly the one planning all of the actions, giving the individual players the direction that they need, providing them with what they need to accomplish what they're doing, and then bringing about the outcome that he desires. And then finally, you know, kind of the last big section of the book of Acts, Paul's mission. In Antioch, when Paul is commissioned and sent out to preach, it's again the initiative of the Spirit. Paul and the other elders in Antioch were in prayer, waiting on the Lord, and the Spirit spoke to them, saying, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've appointed them to. We see that the Spirit continues to lead Paul from place to place. The Spirit says no to one direction. The Spirit says yes to another direction. When all the doors seem closed, the Spirit gives him a dream, saying exactly where to go over to Macedonia. The Spirit tells him to flee one city where he's persecuted, but then another time the Spirit tells him to stay in Corinth, even though there's persecution. The Spirit sends Paul back to Jerusalem, although Paul knows that he will suffer there. But then the Spirit uses that suffering to send him to Rome. And in all of this, the view of the book of Acts is that nothing merely happens that way. As you read through Acts, it's not the unfolding of these random events that just kind of happen according to the causes of natural history. As you read through Acts, everything is being presented as the Spirit planning out, directing the action, providing what's needed, and making his purpose come about. Everything that happens does so because the Spirit of God is planning, directing, and blessing. Because everything that happens in the book is presented as what the Spirit of God is doing through the people who do it, people will often say that the Acts of the Apostles is a misname, and that it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that makes a really, really good point. The book is, in fact, a record of what the Holy Spirit is doing. It is, in fact, a book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. As we've already seen, everything that happens in the book is traced to the activity of the Spirit. The events are planned by the Spirit, they're directed by the Spirit, they are provided for by the Spirit, and then they're made effective by the Spirit. If it were not for the Spirit, nothing that happens in the book of Acts would happen. In a sense, the book of Acts almost presents history as a game of chess, right? Where the Holy Spirit has planned things many, many, many moves in advance and moves each piece in complete control of where the game is going. But at the same time, this doesn't mean that the human actors are just pawns or robots. When we're speaking about what the Spirit is doing, kind of that chess analogy is really apt. But when we want to look at on the side of from the human side, what the people are doing, then it falls apart. Because the Holy Spirit is not the fate of Greek thought, right? Where Oedipus or Aeneas or any of the other Greek heroes, they're going to do what the gods have decreed no matter how much they fight against it. The Holy Spirit, his planning is not deterministic. Saying that this is the acts of the Holy Spirit does not mean that it's not the acts of the apostles. What the Holy Spirit plans and directs and makes effective, the apostles and the other believers actually do and have to do. The book of Acts presents what happens, all the events, as the perfect cooperation, the willing participation of both the Spirit and the people of the church. The acts of the Holy Spirit are the acts of the apostles. And just as nothing in the book of Acts would have happened if the Holy Spirit had not planned and directed and provided and blessed, in the same way, or on the opposite side, nothing in the book of Acts would have happened if the apostles and the others had not acted. The Holy Spirit plans, directs, provides, and blesses, but the believers themselves do. And in this, there's no contradiction and there's no confusion. And in this way, the activity of the whole, in this idea that it's this perfect willing cooperation in which there's no confusion, but the willing cooperation is so tightly knit that at any point it's hard to determine, is this because of God or because of the person? In that aspect of it, it's reminiscent and parallels the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, which is, in fact, exactly one of the points that Luke is trying to make. You may remember that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and the particular way that he opens Acts, relating it to his Gospel, shows that he is envisioning this as a two-volume work, that the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel, Jesus is presented as the agent of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel, there's an intentional difficulty to determine, is Jesus doing it or is God doing it? Where's the real initiator? Because what Jesus does in the gospel, the Holy Spirit is doing. What the Holy Spirit is doing, Jesus is doing. There's a perfect cooperation and willing mutual participation between the divine initiative and the human responsiveness. And the two are so organically and naturally and willingly and lovingly cooperative that it's difficult to draw the line where the Spirit's initiation ends and Jesus's responsiveness begins. And then at the close of the gospel, the Spirit is then promised to the disciples specifically so that they can continue the work and witness of Jesus. So likewise, we should expect to see, and we do see, in Acts, the church is presented as Jesus was, as the agent of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus now does in the continuation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is doing through the church. What the church does in Acts, Jesus is doing through the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit / apostles turns out to be the Acts of Jesus. And that's why Luke says at the beginning of this, of Acts, in the passage that we read, that his gospel was what, meaning the gospel was what Jesus began to do and to teach. Because the second volume, when we see the church acting, is the continuation of what Jesus continues to do and continues to teach through the Holy Spirit poured out into the church after he was taken up to heaven. So if we're willing to believe it, and this is the kind of the real key, if we're willing to believe it, this here in Acts is the life that we are currently living. Okay? You see that the Gospel of Luke and Acts are this two-volume work, and some people have suggested that Luke intended to write a third volume, and they have some reasons for that, and they're not overwhelmingly convincing. It's possible that Luke intended a third volume as well. And whether or not that's actually true, the third volume wasn't written by Luke or by anybody else. And it hasn't been written because the action is still going on. Your daily life is the story of the unwritten third book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And what we see going on in Acts is, in fact, what is going on in our lives. The book of Acts encourages us that God is at work in what we do. The book of Acts shows us that in our daily lives, we are the ones doing things, but it's the Holy Spirit behind us that is planning and directing and providing and making effective. Now, this idea that our lives are, in fact, a chapter out of the book of Acts, while kind of attractive to the head, is hard to accept at a real conviction level. Probably for at least two reasons. First of all, we don't seem to sense the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we have all these stories where people are having dreams, where they're hearing voices, they're experiencing these dramatic revelations. And we look at our own daily lives, and even if we've experienced that once or twice somewhere, it doesn't seem that that's how life is lived. But what we forget is that the couple dozen, and that's a lot, the couple dozen dramatic experiences of Paul and the others recorded in Acts take place over the span of 30 years. Most of their time, most of their daily life was spent slogging along as best as they could, seemingly devoid of supernatural assistance. You read the life of Abraham, and it seems like he lives in this otherworldly rapture, mystical experience of the presence of God. We have like three experiences that take place over the course of like 80 years. Most of Abraham's life was not lived in this conscious interaction with God. Paul's dramatic experiences that are recorded, even if we allow that there are others that aren't recorded in the letters or in Acts, they take place over many, many, many years. And most of the time, we see Paul doing the same thing that we do. Just plowing through life as best as we can, not seeing anything that would lead us to think that the supernatural, almighty, sovereign Spirit of God is planning out what we're going through, directing us as we walk through it, providing what we need, and blessing it to bring about His intentions. Also, the other thing that we forget is that most of the dramatic supernatural experiences in the book of Acts follow acts of radical obedience. These things happen as people step out, risking their lives to obey the Word of God. When the church put all on the line to speak and to serve, when the church put all on the line for work and for the Word, to teach and to take care of, then the signs were following. Because of the supernatural events in Acts, we can lose sight that the apostles and we both bumble about in the half-light of this world, trying to do the best that we can when we really don't know what's going on. And yet, then in Acts, and now in our lives, the Holy Spirit is in fact at work, planning, directing, providing, and blessing. The other reason that it's sometimes hard to see our lives as the continuation of the book of Acts is that, frankly, we don't like what's going on. And because we don't like what's happening, we have trouble attributing it to the Holy Spirit. Because we want to think that the Holy Spirit just gives us those nice little tingly, thrilling experiences that God's close and He's got a pocket full of lollipops. In Acts, we see the church doing amazing things. We see them doing exciting things. We see them doing special things, preaching to crowds, traveling, doing miracles, seeing conversions, mass conversions, 3,000, 5,000 at a time. But in our lives, even when good things are happening, there's always at the same time constantly something that spoils the picture. There's always something that makes it hard to accept that where we are and what's happening is what the Spirit planned, what the Spirit led us to, what the Spirit provided us with, what the Spirit actually wants to bless. But again, we forget that all the dramatic, wonderful, amazing things in Acts isn't the whole picture of Acts. We forget that alongside the miraculous healing in the temple, Peter and John are thrown into prison. In Acts 5, all the apostles are in prison, and they're released from prison in the middle of the night by an angel. Right? And they go and they preach to the Sanhedrin. Exciting. But then we forget that right after preaching to the Exedrin, the Sanhedrin, not Excedrin, Excedrin's headache medicine. Right? After preaching to the Sanhedrin, they're all rearrested and beaten. Right? The gospel eventually there explodes across the whole world, but it's because Stephen is put to death and the rest of the church is persecuted. And of course, Paul is the prime example. His daily life was full of things. His daily life was mostly made up of things that would seriously challenge the thought that he was living the book of Acts. If we took our conception of what the book of Acts is and we encountered Paul in his daily life, and describe to him what the book of Acts is and says, that's what you're doing. I think he would have scoffed. Or at least snorted a little bit. Right? His daily life was one that it would, if it would be hard to believe that this is what the Spirit of God was doing. But it was. He was living the book of Acts, and we are. So remembering that, and really accepting that we are in fact living the continuation of the book of Acts, we can be encouraged to trust. And it does require a choice, which is why we have to be encouraged to trust, and why we have to encourage one another to trust. We can be, reading the book of Acts, we can be encouraged to trust that all that is going on in our lives, the Holy Spirit is continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and working to heal a broken world by planning for our lives, directing us as we walk through them, providing us the things and the situations that are needed to accomplish His will, and then bringing about the fulfillment of His will. But at the same time, we are also challenged by the remembrance that the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit is also the book of the Acts of the Apostles. At the same time, we're challenged to be responsive human co-workers, to take seriously our responsibility to willingly participate, to yield to the Spirit, to yield to the Word of God, to step out and actually do, just as Jesus does in the Gospels and just as His disciples do in Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that Your Spirit is at work in our lives. Lord, and all of us can think of individual times and experiences when it was clear that You were at work, that You were in control. Lord, but You know that in our daily life, for most of what we go through, it seems as though Your attention is elsewhere. Lord, but we recognize that that is a failure of our perspective. That is not the reality. The reality is that You are with us, that Your eye is always upon us, Lord, that everything we encounter is what You have planned or at least allowed. Lord, that You are with us in everything, and that as we respond, as we're eager to respond to You, as we're eager to accept what it is that Your hand brings, and then willingly search for the way that You're going to bring Your glory about through it, Lord, then that You are then active. Heavenly Father, we ask that our lives really would be the kind of vessels through which You can work powerfully in this world. Lord, we know that there is a limit to how much that You can do with us, and You have shown us that limit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardly a limit. So, Heavenly Father, we ask You to please help us to be as responsive to You, to be as ready to work, to be as ready to live for You, Lord, as we see our brothers and sisters in the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen.